How many know that you people are great giants to those people out there? That's the truth. You might not understand that, but that's the truth. There's people at Bethlehem that are great giants when it comes to the knowledge of God, even over not just the laity out there, but there's advanced ministries out there that you're great giants to. And the ministers will follow you and listen at you. That's true. I've heard some of them talk that's running to you out there that will come by here. And they'll say, Brother Pike, you know, I really thought I knew something until I run into that brother that come from little Bethlehem. And I mean, they're a man of knowledge. They're not ignoramuses. They're a man of integrity. Some have spent practically a lifetime in study. But they run into some of you, and after talking to you, they'll come out here to little Bethlehem to look around, and I'll get a chance to talk with them, and they'll tell me how that they were shook. So then you're great giants to a lot of those people out there, and you should realize that when you go to talk with them. If you're going to wrestle with a little child, you went to wrestle with a little child, wouldn't you be careful with him? How many be careful with him? Sure you would. And you go out there, those people are little children. You need to be careful how you talk to them, how you rebuke them, what you say to them. They might be, you know, look just as normal as ever when you finish talking to them, but you might have killed them on the inside. Your words and thoughts being so powerful, the accuracy of what you said to where they can't think around it and can't work around it, and their thoughts can't bring nothing up to soothe them or to found themselves, and they're just all to pieces. And though they'd never let you know it in the natural, they go home and spiritually bleed to death, die. That's true. You don't understand. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. Some of you do. But it's true. Words can kill a person. It can kill a man that quick with words. Many a person has went off and committed suicide because somebody, they were already dead before they ever committed suicide. Some woman, some man, some person had already killed them. Said the words that they couldn't get around. And it hurt them so bad that there was no outlet, no way. Though they searched in their heart and looked for a way, there was no way to ever find a hope again. And they just went on and killed themselves. But see, they were already dead because somebody had already killed them. Their blood will be on your hands in the day of judgment when you do things like that. So you be careful. You know, they use the term shooting off your mouth. Don't go shooting off your mouth. You can spiritually blow somebody's brains out. You ever heard the terms, you know, that man blowed my mind? Well, that's just a term that's used. But now there is such a thing as really blowing a man's mind to where he'll never be able to recover from it again. You get little things in a little child's heart, things that he don't understand, and he gets in a wilderness. He gets so bewildered, and you'll wreck him. Because he don't understand. I want to read from over in the book of Revelation. Now I want you to do something for me. I told you I wanted to talk with you. Now if we've got somebody that's disinterested this morning. I've got one woman that's sitting here. She's not here. She's just half here. And if you can, sister, get in. Or if you will, just slip out without anybody knowing it. Just slip out and let your husband know that you just can't get in. You don't want to aggravate God and don't want to aggravate the service and don't want to aggravate the preacher. And that you just don't have any interest in church and in the Word of God this morning. You just ease out. Just ease on out for my sake here. If you're like that or if you're not going to do that, then snap to attention and realize that you are in the presence of the Eternal One. And that you need to absorb every word. Because the words I say can either kill you or make you to live. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I've got the power of life and death in my hand. Now, and there's one thing about it. It can either give you life or it can either kill you. The Bible said, if I bind a man's sins to him, they're bound to him. And though you don't believe it, it won't change it at all. You say, well, I don't believe that. That isn't going to change it. If I bind your sins to you, they're bound just as much as if you did believe it. It isn't going to change it at all because you don't believe it. If I remit your sins, they're going to be remitted. All right. We spoke about confusion coming to Pope. Some of them didn't believe it, but it came to Pope anyway. a little place in Mississippi where they just burned the church down. And I said, they're building that church out of confusion. It'll be confusion. It'll be problems. They didn't believe it. I said, God will suffer them to build it for the few people that's got caught in the confusion to where they can have a place to go to worship. But I said, it's a confusion. And it's been that. And now they've burned the thing down, not all the way to the ground, but they ruin it. As a matter of fact, some of them called from one of the churches nearby and asked us if we would contribute or get up an offering to send over there to help them with the church. Whereas I'd like to do that. Now, some of you know I didn't even give anything to the church over there when they was building it. I didn't, because I knew it was out of confusion. I hope the brother, after he left from there. But now that they've already got it built and they're using it for a church home and people are caught in it and it's been burned, and I feel like we ought to try to help a little bit to restore it. But I said that to say this, that confusion is of the devil, and when you come to church, you need to get into the Spirit. You need to listen. You need to snap to attention if you want your sins to be remitted, if you want to get the words of life. Jesus said, it's not the man speaking, but it's God speaking. And though you don't believe that, you know, a lot of people say, Brother Pike, well, I believe that. No, you don't really believe that. No, you don't. You say, I believe it. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, sir. See, it's just like the president speaking. That's a great voice. When the president speaks, everybody listens one way or another. They want to know what he said. Because what he has to say affects our lives. It affects the entire world. And see, if you really believed it was God, really truly believed it was the eternal God, that it was God speaking, Elohim himself speaking, you'd act different, you'd think different, you wouldn't, if God himself come here, now if God himself come here in the way that you sum it up in your mind, you know, like you would, some movie star would come or something. If God himself come up here, how many of you would act different from what you're acting this morning? Nobody raised their hand. That's because you ain't honest. You'd act so much different, there wouldn't even be a person in here that wouldn't act different, including me. Wouldn't be one that wouldn't act different. Not a one, from little children to the elders. Not a one. But let me tell you something, folks. God is here. God is here as sure as you sit on those benches. God is here and God is speaking. It's God just as sure as the light is shining over my head. God is speaking. And in the day of the judgment, though you don't realize it now, when you stand before God, God will say, I spoke to you. You heard me speak. I spoke to you. And you didn't listen, nor did you reverence. When I, God, spoke to you, even when I say that, it don't even faze you. There's no God reaction from you, which proves that you do not believe that it's God. But nevertheless, it's God right on. I know that it's God, and I believe it's God. I understand it's God, and I'm very careful to pray and seek God on my face that when I get up here that it might be God and not my own mind and my own intellect reasoning with you. For if I don't stay before God, and if I don't do right before God when I get up here, it's not going to be God speaking to you. But if I stay before God and I talk with God and I have the right communication with God, then when it comes forth, you can rest assured that it's God. All right, I want to read just a little bit and have a general discussion with you, just a little discussion this morning concerning something. I don't know what I'll say. It depends on the hunger. The reason the people at Little Bethlehem don't get any more than they do, and I know that God's given you some things, but the reason you don't get any more than you do is because you don't believe it's God that comes to visit with you, which makes you an unbeliever to that extent. You are an unbeliever. And because you do not believe it's God, then you do not hear His voice. You do not draw from God. You do not come with the reverence and respect that you've come to hear God. Therefore, you do not get the benefits as God speaks them from within human lips. But nevertheless, it is God. And when we come here, if we come with an expectation, a great fear, and a great reverence, whereas the Bible said to fear and shake at His word, if we come here saying, my God, God is speaking, And on the inside, we quivered like that as to not to miss a word, saying, I'm in the presence of God, and though I think I'm Mr. Big, I'm still in the presence of God, and He might just snuff my life out before I get out of the church or after I get out of the church. He's liable to kill me, or He can subject me to punishment, Paul said, and just leave me there throughout eternity and never give me a release. Fear Him that after that He's killed, is able to destroy the body in hell, the soul in hell, rather. So then, we should reverence, fear, respect, have a great reverence that God would come down and that God would speak to us. And until we get in that place, we're not going to make it in. That's right. You say, Brother Pike, you believe that? I believe that the only one that's going to make the translation is those that are going to fear and shake and tremble inside at God's word. No make-believe about it, but will literally shake and tremble. I believe that's the only ones that will make the translation. Now, some of you might go through the tribulation and learn the fear of God by the wrath of Antichrist when you'll really shake, when that old flesh of yours is put to the test, and when you're really abused, you'll shake and tremble. It's like if a man sticks a gun up to your head and he starts to pull the trigger, and you know that he'll pull the trigger, then you start shaking. But them kind of folks ain't going to make it into the kingdom. It's them that sees the greatness of God from in here, and they shake and tremble like that at His word. All right, give the mornest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Seeing that the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if you neglect so great salvation? Not only give the more earnest heed, the Bible said take heed how that you hear. Take heed how that you hear. Every word, how that you hear. And I say this with all holy respect, if some of the preachers that come here would get their mind off of Brother Pike, putting them up here every time they come here, they could hear something and get something too. They wear the life out of me just about it, sitting out there feeling like they're supposed to preach. If I feel you're supposed to preach and God talks to my heart like that, I'll call you up to preach. But all you're aggravating me isn't going to cause me to call you up. So you might as well get it out of your mind. If you come here with a humble heart seeking God, if God wants you to speak, He'll bring you up here. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. So there's no need of you sitting sullen, finding fault. No need of telling your wife before you leave home that you're going to preach and come here and have to sit on the bench and have her wondering why that you didn't preach, like some of them have done. It's better just to keep what you've got to yourself and wait, and if God wants you to minister, He'll put you up here. God knows your thoughts. How do you know that God knows your thoughts? He knows what you do in your secret places, and He knows what you do in your bed chambers. All right, now I just want to have a little discussion with you from the 10th chapter of Revelation. I want to read a little bit to you and talk to you as dear children in Christ. I want you to listen, I want you to observe it, I want you to have a great respect for Bethlehem and realize it's a world outreach of evangelism, not just a church, and to have a real zeal for God and realize that it's not just a routine of what we've been through before, but that you have come to the mountain of the Almighty God, the church of the living God, the firstborn in heaven. And when you come here, that you come with a different respect from Bethlehem, from any place you ever go. That you come here because you realize that God is here and that you're coming to hear about Jesus, whether it be Brother Pike that speak or whoever it be that speak to you, that you're coming to hear the Almighty God speak through the human vocal expressions and vocabulary. So you reverence that and respect that, and you'll grow in leaps and bounds while others will have to sit on the sideline. Now I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. All right. Now, here, I think, is one of the most baffling, mystifying parts of the Bible that's known to mankind. I really believe that from my heart. The reason that it is mystifying is because it is not written in the Bible. The things that was uttered here by the thunders are not written in the Bible. That's why it is so mystifying, is there's no record of it. There is no writings, there's no scribings that have ever been found anywhere at any time to explain the thunders. From Genesis to Revelation, you can get into Revelation, go through the book, God will unveil it to you. You can understand it because you have an intellectual outline of a printed page that tells you from one thing to another, and they will link together. But when you come to the thunders, there is no printed page for it. It is not written in the Bible. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it is written in the Bible, but it is not written in the Bible. It is not written in the Bible. Now, you say you do not believe that the thunders is in the Bible. Of course the thunders is in the Bible. I just read to you of the thunders. You don't believe that the thunders, as far as the mystery, is in the Bible. I believe all of the mysteries of God are contained within this book. That is, the book is an open door to the mysteries. I believe that. But as far as a written essay or an outline or an explanation of the thunders, there is no such thing written in the Bible. So then that means, brothers and sisters, that God has kept something back for a special people and for a special time. Now, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, where do you get that? Because it is true. The Bible points it out. There is a special people. There is a special people that is to receive something special. You say, but if it is not written, then it's not given to man. But that's not true. Because the Bible teaches that John received it. And John was a man. And God is no respecter of person. If God let John receive it, then that means that we are supposed to receive it. That which is revealed belongeth unto the sons of man. It has been revealed. Somebody to whom it hath been revealed was John. That somebody had it revealed to him. Now God said, John, seal it up. I believe by that John retained no memory of it. I really believe that. I don't believe that John retained a memory of it. That part was sealed up. He'd heard it, but he couldn't retain a memory of that part. But the other he wrote. Brother Branham said that he saw the thunders. How do you know that William Branham said he saw the thunders? Is that right? Look at the similarity. He sealed it up. He said, I saw the thunders. But he said, I couldn't understand what they said, like they were in a foreign language or something. He said, I couldn't make it out. Is that right? If I'm telling the truth, somebody raise their hand. All right. Now, see, that means that Brother Branham did not understand the thunders. You know, we don't like to face facts, do we? When we get a theory in our mind and in our heart and something like that, we had rather take a whipping with a buggy whip than to have to come front and center and acknowledge the truth. But did Brother Branham say that he did not understand the thunders, that he saw them in an unknown tongue? Is that right? All right, then why call the man a lie? If he said it, then he said it. Why then pervert the truth? If it's the truth, then it's the truth. He acknowledged he didn't understand them. Are you listening? Then why is it that you declare, why is it that the brethren declare that Brother Branham finished the mysteries of God? Why lie against the truth? You say, but Brother Pike, the thunders don't have to do with the mysteries. But I told you I want to talk with you a little. If it doesn't have to do with the mysteries, why was it that John received the book after hearing the thunders? Why was it? And why was the voice said to John, don't write it now, John. Don't reveal it now. Reveal what? The mystery of the thunders. Don't reveal it now. Why? He said, seal it up. Why you want to do that? Said that in the days of the voice of the last angel or the seventh angel, John, then they'll be made known. But this is something special to the church, so to speak. This is something that belongs to the body of Christ. This is something I've reserved just especially for my wife, and nobody else is going to get it. It's a gift from me to her. Seal it up, John. So then why did John get it? Because he was typical of the bride, that one which was in love with God. You say typical of the bride, he'd lean over on his shoulder. You know how a wife will do, you know? She trusted, he trusted in the strong arm of Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? All right, so then why say ye then that which is not true? You say, well, Brother Branham said it. Don't lie now. You don't have any books where Brother Branham ever said he finished the mysteries of God. There ain't no such books. Ain't no such writings. Somebody said, but he preached the thunders. You don't have any book like that. There ain't no such book. Brother Branham made the statement one time he was preaching. He said, could this be the thunders? If it was the thunders, why didn't Brother Branham say, this is the thunders? Because he was as much in question as others. He had seen it. He had not gotten it. And besides that, if the mysteries of God had been finished with Brother Branham over 10 years ago, then you and I wouldn't be getting nothing new now. Isn't that right? How do you agree that you've got something new since Brother Branham died? All right, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You said it, I didn't. All right, so it just means, brethren, that folks get off on a tangent. They get on a tangent, they get something going, and they don't know the truth of it, and they don't know the root of it. And like I've said so many times, you get a bunch of Sanballats in it. It's half-breeds. They're half with the preacher and half upset because he won't let them have their way, like I got a man sitting here right now. He wants to be with me more than he'd want his right arm, but he can't yield his old haughty spirit. And every time he gets near me, he runs into me, and he don't know where he wants to put his arm around me or poke me in the nose. If he'd get rid of that devil he's got, me and him would be good buddies. I love to fellowship people. I'm no respect to person. I believe it the way Jesus does. But see, what I'm saying is people get on a tangent and they get to doing things. And they just get a ball rolling, you know, like a snowball. And one adds to it and the other gives it a shove and say, he said it. That's the way it is. And another, he gives it a shove and after a while it's a big thing. And then you start to say, hey, what did you say about this snowball? You know what I'm saying? So, well, I don't know, but he knows. So you go to him and say, well, Well, I don't know, but he knows. And so, well, you go to him and say, well, I don't know, but he knows. And after a while, you just keep on and keep on, and nobody knows anything about anything. And finally, when you get right down to the bottom of the thing, it's just some wild idea, some theory, something that somebody summed up, and they've decided that's the way it is, and they were headstrong. And because they were a little more headstrong than somebody else, they drove the point home and got some followers in there. We have the Lutheran Church. You understand? Or the Baptist Church. Or the Methodist Church. Or the William Branham followers, or whatever you want to call it. Brother Pike followers, or whatever you'd like to call it. You understand what I'm saying? But folks, what we want is the Word of God. We want to know the truth of God's Word. I want to understand the truth. God tells us to have a love for the truth. Come and let us reason together. If I come here and I reason with you, then I reason with you from the Word. I can't reason with you from my mind. I can't reason with you from my thoughts. I've got to reason with you from the Word. You say, but Brother Pike, when you got so many people, that doesn't mean it's right. If that means it's right, then Noah was wrong, because he was the minority, he and his family. Usually, it's always just the opposite. God works in the minority. Isn't that right? Because he doesn't get glory out of the majority. That's why I know that Billy Graham is not doing what the world believes he's doing. He's not doing it. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, no, he's not doing it. No evidence about it, he's not doing it. Those other evangelists are not doing it either. Why? Because there's too much popularity with the world. When you got that much popularity with the president and with the world and with the movie stars and everything else, it positively proves you're compromising. I say, what do you mean? I mean the world loves its own. And if the world loves those fellas, there's something wrong with the fella. And it is a positive proof that all of them together teach a Trinity doctrine. They don't get down to baptism in Jesus' name and really exalt Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then a lot of that that's going on is like the snowball. Somebody got it rolling and it's just rolled into a big roll. But one of these days when the sun comes out just right and the brightness of that coming comes, that little snowball will just melt right on down to nothing. And they'll look for it and it'll be gone. It won't be there. It'll just be melted down to nothing. You understand what I'm saying? It might take many days. The snow might be gone early and it might lay there many days. But after a while, she'll melt down to nothing. So then, heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus said, my words, they will not pass away. And I want to found you on the Word of God. I want to tell you the truth. I don't want to get an idea. I don't want to be headstrong. I don't want to lift myself up. But I want to make you think I'm some special something, because I'm not. I'm just a human being just like you are. Paul said, a helper of your faith, and I'm not preaching me. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. Now, people are going to say things about the minister in elevating the minister. They're going to do that if he's a God minister, because God called him to do that. God prepares their hearts to do that. But he might elevate his man, that the man might elevate God in the eyes of the people. God does that. And so does the world. When you see the Christians elevating somebody, there's something to that man. As sure as you live, the preparation of their heart is from God, and they hear the voice of the Lord, and there's something to that. But when you see a man elevated like some of the evangelists out here in the world, that doesn't mean a thing. The world loves its own. That's not God's people elevating the man. God's people might get caught in the turnover because they're little children, and some of them don't understand, and they follow after because they don't know no better. But it's not God lifting them up. It's money lifting them up. That's the world lifting them up. But folks, the Bible said he that lifteth up himself, God had put him back down. Is that right? But he that God exalteth, he'll never fall. Jesus said, you do these things, he'll never fall. Now, people will want to see you fall, and they'll long for the day. There's people that call themselves Christians that'll sit on the sideline, and they long for the day to see you fall. But they'll never see it. There won't be no such days. Why? Because God said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. Is that right? And when you walk with God, hallelujah, he's not going to let you fall. Hallelujah. All right. So then we face the truth. Isn't that right, brethren? We just come right down to it and we face the truth. We say, well, Brother Pike, did Brother Branham finish the mysteries? Did he do it? Certainly not. He never finished them. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to stand here and tell me he didn't do it? I mean to stand here and tell you he didn't do it. All of this time I thought, but I never did tell you nothing like that. I'm telling you exactly what I told you then. I've never felt that Brother Branham finished the mysteries. He never said he finished the mysteries. There's no Bible to say that he finished the mysteries. There's no books to say he finished the mysteries. Now, it was somebody that got off on a tangent. They wanted to put it that way because when Brother Branham was dead and gone, they wanted to cash in on his ministry. They wanted to set up some churches. They wanted to get his followers. And they didn't want to leave no loopholes in their plans. And they knew that unless they pointed out that he completely finished the mysteries, then there'd be a loophole in his plan and somebody else would come along and pull his followers away. So to consolidate toward their kingdom, or set it up as a great strong thing to where nobody could pull their followers away, they said, Brother Branham is the ultimate. He's the last word in it. There ain't no more. The churches is gone. Nobody can say anything. You shouldn't say anything until you hear Brother Branham say it. That's some of the craziest talk I ever heard in my life. Brethren, let me tell you, don't never let it be said at Little Bethlehem that you can't say anything until Brother Pike says it. That's foolishness. God ain't never told nobody that. Those men took a bunch of foolishness and published it and put it abroad. You've got just as much right to speak as I've got to speak. Have you understand that? Don't none of my followers ever go out and say you can't say it because Brother Pike hadn't said it. That's foolishness. Don't you ever do no such. God didn't say that to Brother Branham. God didn't say that to Brother Branham's followers. God didn't say that to Paul, and God didn't say that to Brother Pike. While Paul was saying things, Peter was saying things. While Peter was saying things, John was saying things. If God called you to the ministry, you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't go along with no foolishness. Now you better have enough God sense about you to realize that there's greater measures in what you've got. And you better give heed to it. You better not set yourself up as somebody out there that nobody else can't tell anything. And get people to believe that you're the ultimate in it and know can't nothing else be given. I want you to know that God can do what he wants to whenever he gets ready. You agree to that? Now, but there is one thing that we have got to acknowledge, brethren. This we've got to accept. The Bible says that the things of God have an end. Is that right? And the bottomless pit don't have a foundation, ever learning, never finding a foundation. Is that right? But the things of God have an end. That is, they have a foundation. The things of God, now like the mysteries, there must come a time when the mysteries of God have an end as far as the finishing of the mysteries. There must be a time for that because God said there would be a time for it. And if Brother Branham finished the mysteries, then I want to be the first one to stand up and tell the world that William Branham finished the mysteries of God and there ain't no more mysteries. But I can't do that because that is not true. You say, but Brother Pike, that's just your opinion of it. It's not my opinion of it. The opinion is you that say that he did finish it. That's an opinion. Mine is the word of God. Yours is the opinion. You don't have any Bible for what you said. I've got Bible for what I'm saying. Not only have I got Bible for it, but I've got Brother Branham's own testimony that he saw those things in a vision and could not understand them. So then there was something that must be finished. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you feel like you're going to finish them? Well, I could as good as you could. You ever thought about it like that? If somebody's going to finish it, it could be me as good as it could you. Like somebody said, but what I don't understand, Brother Pike, is why does it have to be you? Like a man told a fellow one time, you know, a preacher, he come to him and said, I just can't understand it. One thing said, if it had been anybody but that George Pike, and he's got all worked up. Well, what's the difference? A human being is a human being. If it had been me, if it had been him, if it had been you, but anybody else, it would still have been a human being. I could have turned around and said, well, I don't understand why come it has to be him. How do you understand what I'm saying? Why couldn't it have to be that bald-headed Elijah? Why couldn't it be a nice, handsome fella with a Ph. degree? I don't know. It's just like, I don't know why Jesus had to be born in a manger except through what the revelation of the Lord shows. I don't know. But there's one thing about it. God had a purpose in it. That's for sure. Now, one thing I do know, and that is, I've got to have a love for the truth, brethren. I've got to love it. If I make that translation, Brother James, I've got to love the truth. And when I say that, I just feel something turn over in my soul, just building out, it's so wonderful what I feel. Hallelujah. It's so wonderful. There's something that's glorious about it. I love the truth. I know that you love the truth. And I believe that Brother Branham's followers love the truth. I believe that there's some wolves in there that, as I said, they work that thing around to make that the ultimate, just like there is in the Lutheran move, just like there is in the Church of God move, just like there is in the Baptist move. I believe with all of my heart, from the bottom of my soul, the men that started the Church of God move was men of God. I believe that A.A. Allen started out as a man of God. Oral Roberts started out as a man of God. I believe that. I believe the Baptists, whoever started that, started out in a move of God. But it wasn't long before they didn't want any long dresses, and they didn't want any of this, and they didn't want any long hair, and they didn't want that. They wanted to change it. And after a while, they changed overseers, and they changed leaders, and they changed preachers, and they built themselves a college, and they started to manufacture something they call a minister. And wound up a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and drove every good thing that God ever had out of them. And God's made a cage out of them. Have you understood what I'm saying? Is it all right just talk to you like this a little bit? Now, you see, all I want to do, Michael, is to acknowledge the truth. I want to acknowledge the truth. If the mysteries of God are finished, and I say, well, you think we're going to start in and finish them? Well, I tell you what, I've got a feeling that if Brother Branham's been dead for 10 years, there's been a whole lot of them that's come about since that time. Either there's been some more revelation and unveiling of the mysteries, or either God sure has been sitting down for a long time doing nothing. I said, you can't think of it like that. Sure you can think of it like that. Either a man does or he don't. Isn't that right? Now, I feel like there's something been going on. But you say, but Brother Pike, if Brother Branham had the revelation, how could there be anything else? Just like Paul. Didn't Paul say that he had the revelation? As made known unto him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said? And he said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference, he said, they can't add nothing to me. I already got the revelation. Isn't that right? But then he turned right around, and what did he say? I doubtless shall come to revelation. Now, how in the world do you get that? If you got the revelation, how are you doubtless going to come to revelation? See, that means since Brother Branham's time, brethren, there's been some revelation. As sure as you live, God is a great revelation. God isn't burning out. He isn't giving out. He's as fresh as a daisy and ready to go. Got wonderful revelation that will thrill your soul and my soul and bring us into the love of Christ Jesus and that which can satisfy our hearts. Oh, it's just a wonderful thing. So then, Brother Branham didn't finish the mysteries. It says here, when he shall begin to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished. I want you to see something here. Let's judge for ourselves and let's use righteous judgment. The mysteries of God should be finished. Now, what is it when the mysteries of God are finished? There's something that will help you if you really love the truth and you want to know the truth. What is it that will help you to know when the mysteries of God are finished? Because there's something that goes along with it. And that is, the angel of God said that time shall be no longer. Now, somebody said, oh, wait a minute. Brother Pike, what's that got to do with the mysteries? It has everything to do with it. Because see, like I preach to you so much, the time element from the beginning of time until the consummation of time, that is the veil. Time is the veil. And what makes God a mystery is that God has come forth veiled in a time element. He's come forth veiled in a time creature. How do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, that is the mystery. It's from the time that Adam sinned against God, or Eve sinned against God, then the mystery started. Now let's just look at it for just a minute now. And let me say it on a level that you can understand it. What is the mystery of God? Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute, somebody said, wait just a minute, Brother Pike. A lot of things outside of Jesus ain't nothing outside of Jesus. I don't know of anything outside of Jesus. God is a spirit that's never been heard, never been seen, can't be seen until he mystified himself in a human form called Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when the Bible uses the term, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, what do you mean the revelation of Jesus Christ? I mean the fact that it is unveiled and revealed to us that Jesus is the personification of God. That's the mystery, is that Jesus is God. In other words, we come to understand how he is God, in what way he is God, the great many wonderful expressions of him through the God mind. So then, when we look at it on a simple, you know, a simple plane or a simple way of understanding it, we go back to the garden, and what happened? Adam was the son of God. See? I know he's made out of the dust now. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, but Adam was made out of the dust. That Adam that was taken up out of the dust, that great Adam, he was under the Shekinah glory of the living God. While he was in the presence of that Shekinah glory, he was the Lord God. That Shekinah glory made his image the God that God wanted to express by putting himself in it. I want you to hear this now and understand what I'm saying. Jesus was the inward expression of God. Is that right? But Adam was the outer expression of God. Now, you listen to me now. Somebody said, but oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Jesus was the outer expression of God. No, that's wrong. The Bible said that Jesus was made like unto his brethren in every way. Is that right? That's after the fall. Adam had already failed. Jesus come. Jesus was made like unto the outer Adam, like unto the man that failed. Like unto the beast part. Isn't that right? Jesus was made like unto his brethren in all things. Somebody said, but he was the image of God. If that is true, then why did he use the terms when he stood before the people and said, you've never seen his image at any time? How could he say that when they was looking at his image? You understand what I'm saying? So that he was the outer image of humanity. He was made like unto a human being, like unto a beast, like unto the depraved part, like unto the fallen part, but not on the inside. He was partakers, but as the word says in the original rendering, partakers, but not of all. Inwardly, He was God. And everything that he did outwardly, as he went about doing it, what would he say? It's not me that doeth the work, but it's my Father from within me. That was the mystery of God, the God veiled within humanity. That was the mystery, just like the child that's being carried. That is the mystery. You can guess at its form. You can call it a girl. You can call it a boy. But it is a mystery. The appearance of it, the beauty of it, whatever it might be. All right. So then, when we look at it, then what was Adam? Here was the light. See, like that light. The Shekinah glory of God. The light. See, Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory was over Adam. That made the outside of Adam the God-man. That's why God never did let nobody see it. But Eve. You understand what I'm saying? Adam, it was the outer expression of God, because the great illuminating glory of God was upon Adam. The beauty, the radiance of the perfect, most beautiful structure of a human being that ever walked the earth, Adam. My, my, my. If you could have seen Adam as he walked this earth, and you could have seen Eve as she walked this earth, Eve was the church in all of its radiance and all of its perfection under the Shekinah glory of God. There she was. You understand what I'm saying? Beautiful. You've never seen two human beings like them. But see, they wasn't really like that. You understand? They were made out of the dust. They wasn't really like that. They wasn't really like that. That was God that was like that. And they were reflectors. You understand? They were in the presence of it. You know, we have a good, sweet, holy, humble, righteous spirit coming down on us, and everything's going our way, you know, and God's given us grace, and somebody just give us Cadillac, you know, and somebody said, here's $500,000, we just feel so good. We just feel fine because we're right in the condition. You know, everybody just purring us, you know, and rubbing us, and everything's just right. But now you meet a little crossfire. And you bristle up, you know. You understand what I'm saying? You're not really like that at all. It's just the environment that's doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Take a bald-headed man, let him put him on a little toupee. It's pretty nice to have one sometime. But get him on a toupee. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe his eyes is gone over here and you put him in a glass eye. Maybe his arm's gone, you put him on a mechanical arm, but you fix it to look like an arm. A leg gone, you understand what I'm saying? He's not really what you see him to be. Is that right? If he takes out the glass eye, and he takes off the hair, and he takes out the false teeth, and he takes off the legs, you'll be disappointed in what you got with him. You understand what I'm saying? See, it wasn't really like that at all. It was just a great, great illusion. He was disillusioned by the whole thing. But folks, Jesus wasn't like that. There wasn't no false teeth. There wasn't no false hair. There wasn't no false eyes. That was God personified in a human being. That's what makes the church so beautiful. As Eve was taken from that body, she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That very Adam. That's the only way that Eve got in, is because of Adam. Is that right? That's the only way the church gets in, is because of Jesus. Amen, that's right. That was the only way that Noah's family was saved, was because of Noah. Now watch that man, you know, he just can't hardly keep them buttons on. You ain't got nothing to do with it. I ain't either. Now don't you go getting all beside you, fella. It ain't got nothing to do with you. But don't you go to huffing and a puffing up now, you know. Like that lady, she's a little dog and you're going to put her on a string, you know, and she's got to follow you. You ain't got nothing to do with it. When you think like that, you're in a lot worse a shape than she is. As a matter of fact, she'd be better off if she had the little string around your neck and you'd follow her. Your very attitude shows that you're in such a condition you couldn't do nothing right no way. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm just talking to you as children of God this morning, man. Trying to explain a little something. You see, Adam, what was Adam? Adam was the son of God. But he was the son of God by creation. Is that right? He was the Son of God by creation, and he was in the presence of the light. I ain't going to hold you long. I'm just going to take a little time with you. Now see, he was in the presence of the light. He had that light on him. He looked just exactly like God wanted him to look. But that image, that great likeness, that great light, that great mystery appearance, that is mysterious until today that nobody's ever seen, nobody knows about it, nobody can write about it because they've never seen it. That image of Adam, what did he look like? Who was it? They've tried to describe him. They've tried to draw pictures of him, but in reality, there's no way. There is no way. What happened? That image, now listen, that image fell into the mind of a woman. You understand what I'm saying? That image yielded its right to be the chief authority, submitted to the mind of the woman in that great radiance, that great light, that great mystery, went into the veil of a woman. Because Adam hearkened unto his wife Eve, and when it went into the woman, it signified the mystery of the image, the mystery of the body, the mystery of God within the veil. Which means within the intellectual reasoning of the fall that come from the tree of knowledge. It meant that the image, the likeness, the greatness was swallowed up through that intellectual reasoning, and that intellectual reasoning, which is the woman part, the fleshly part, swallowed up that inner man, and he's still on the inside. That's why a woman bears children, is because it indicates the image still trying to come forth out of these human bodies that are your body and my body. Because we're the true woman in the sight of God. All flesh is the same. So ever since God created that image, it has been in a veil. It has been hid from the eyes of the world. It can't be seen. And God, knowing that it's so bright, the Bible said that one image will outshine the noonday sun. Just think, if the noonday sun come out in all of its brightness and there was no clouds to stop the heat, if there was nothing that was in between you, the spheres didn't break it down, what if that light come bursting out of heaven with all of its fierceness and its intenseness, what would burn you to a cinder? Isn't that right? But God's got over here the North Pole. He's got an ice cap over there. And he just says, he blows a little of that cool air off to come between you and them hot rays. He's got different spheres. He's got a way of cooling things. You understand? Have you understand what I'm saying? So then the brightness of that image of Adam, which was lost, if that thing should come forth like that, why, it would destroy us all. But God seeks to take the Son of God image, the God image which was lost through the intellectual reasoning, God veiling himself in darkness, terming intellectual reasoning as darkness. God seeks to unveil himself by measures. A little bit here and a little bit there in the prophet said, line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. Is that what the prophet said? Until finally the great expose of the masterpiece that the sculpture has cut out is at last standing in view, and God says, here it is. And the world sees it. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You said that if they do that, he'd destroy everything. It will. It will. When he says, here it is, everything's gone. John said, I saw the heavens pass away. I saw the mountains pass away. I saw the earth pass away. Nothing could stand before it, the unveiled image. You understand? But now to you and I, to Christians, he's breaking it down a little at a time, 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 through holy words of life, which is transformating expressions that brings us into his glorious image by faith in those express words. I understand what I'm saying. All right, now. So then, what I'm trying to get over is this, is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the complete expose of the image that has been veiled through the fall, been lost through the fall. And in this, this great image that is to come forth. I say that if the mysteries of God have been finished back there when Brother Branham was saying what he was saying, then would have come the expose. See, what is the mystery? The mystery is the manifestation of the time elements that are involved from beginning of creation to the end of creation. You say, now, Brother Pike, there ain't going to be no end to creation. But there is. God began a creation in the garden. It was in His likeness. Is that right? From that time, it has moved on through the time dispensations until it comes down to the millennium. And the millennium is not the end of the creation. It goes on for another 1,000 years, and then at the end of that 1,000 years, then comes the great expose. Then comes the Ancient of Days. Then all of creation is done away with. And nothing can stay there except what God has transformed by His presence. You understand what I'm saying, folks? All right, so then what is the mystery? When the angel here, the angel, he stands with one foot on the land and one on the sea. He raises his hand to heaven and he cries out. And he cries out and he said, "In time shall be no longer." Why? He said, "Wait, John, don't write it now. I've made a declaration. But why are you telling me to wait?" Because, see, John, you're up here in heaven. Come on now. "John, this thing ain't happened yet. I'm only showing you what's going to happen. See, you're looking into the future, John. You're seeing me hundreds of years ahead of time. But hold steady, John. Don't go writing that thing now." God said, "Hold it, John. Just wait a minute now. Just stand still for a minute. Don't write that thing down." Now, so then the angel of God said, "John, listen." And he stretched out his hand. And the Bible said it was like a... Have you ever heard a lion roar? You ever been to the zoo and heard a lion roar? Like Brother Branham said one time, if you're coming down a canyon, he said, a lion don't never have to attack you to kill you. He said, just let him roar and you're close by. And said, you're gone. Said, he keeps. So you have a heart attack. I imagine it would be, because it's bad enough when he roars in the cage and you're close to it. You know the bars are between you and him. But anyway, John said, I looked and said, here come an angel. And some said, just loud. And said it was so loud, said it was just like thunder and something. It's like that, thunders. Just 7 times, John said, I heard it ring out. 7 times. But he understood it. He heard it. He understood it. And he took his pen, as we would say in the natural, and he started to write. And the angel said, wait, John. It ain't time for that. I'm just letting you see into the future. You're getting ahead now. It ain't time for that. Wait. You got to wait till Brother Pike and him comes on the scene. You understand what I'm saying? It ain't time for that yet. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you done gone slap out of your mind. We all confess that we have, don't we? Inasmuch as he tells us to have the mind of Christ. Now, so then the thunders uttered their voices. And John wanted to write them down, but he couldn't write them down. So the Lord said, look, John, said, come over here. So then John, he goes over there and said, see that angel, said, take that little book out of his hand. Now, what is the little book? It's the thunders. What is the little book? It's the mystery of God. So John, take that little book. Eat it up. Swallow it down. Just eat it. Said it'd be bitter to your belly, John. But swallow that book down. Eat it up. How many of you like to eat the little book? Somebody said, well, we're not a bunch of cannibals, Brother Pike. The Bible said to taste and see if the Lord is good. And what is the Lord? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Is that right? In other words, eat the little book, folks. He said, eat that little book. Eat that little book. Jesus said, I'm the book. I come in the volume of the book. He said, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, said you don't have any life in you. All of them had ministers, but they said, you can't eat that book. That was different. Why? They couldn't eat that book. Why? Because that book belongs to the bride. That is hers. Eat that little book, John. All right, now let's look at it just for a few more minutes. I ain't going to hold you much longer. Just hold on just for a few minutes now. But in the days... If you'll notice here, It said, but in the days, and the word days are in, it's in the plural. More than one. Is that right? Not in the day. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said of that day and of that hour, but I'm trying to show you that that's not what he's talking about. You understand what I'm saying? He's not talking about that day and that hour. Somebody said, when that angel sounds, that's the day. But it didn't say that. It said in the days of that voice. That means that that voice is going to sound for some days. There's going to be some days involved. There's going to be some days involved in that. Some preaching involved in that. There's going to be some things said, folks, that's going to take more than an hour and a half to preach it. There's going to be some days. Somebody's going to preach. For in the days of the voice of that seventh angel said, then get ready. You hear him start preaching the gospel or sounding, said, you better get ready. In the days of the voice. Now, in this sense right here, the angel has to do with the messengers. All right, now, notice this. But in the days of the voice of that seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophet. See, and it told it here, it said that he's already told the prophets that someday he'd finish the mystery. All right, what is the mystery? We just explained to you the mystery of godliness, the veil image, you know, lost and then coming back to view. The lost image. Now, the mystery, that's the great mystery. Now, things not a mystery when it's unveiled. See, but time, from the beginning of time, it starts. The beginning of time, it starts. It falls into a veil. When it falls into a veil, then it's a mystery. Now, as long as it's in that veil, it is a mystery. And as long as there is time element involved, it is a mystery. See, because time element brings shadows. Time element brings types. Time element brings a tangible creation. And God is not a type. God is not a shadow. God is not a tangible creation. Isn't that right? God is a spirit. So then that means that God, that great lost image that God had over there, when he got Adam, said, stand there, Adam. I'm going to take a picture. And he snapped it. Says, okay, Adam, you can take your Sunday suit off now. You understand? But down at the end of the way, we're going to have church again. You have to put your Sunday suit back on. See, in other words, God took the picture, and from that time, he said, Adam, I got your picture, but it's only a negative. From here on out, you go into the darkness. It's a negative. It passes down through the darkness, through the ages. And I'm going to use a Jew to do it with. I'm going to make a membership of that body and make you the head of it, Adam. And all down through the ages, it's going to be a losing out, a losing out, a losing out. All the way, it's going to be a persecution. Abraham, your seed will sojourn in bondage so many years. And all the way, it's going to be a persecution. It's going to be a losing out. It's going to be a travail. But then comes Calvary. When Calvary comes, it's going to be a birth. The travail's over, the mother's going to find rest. Why? Because the image is going to be there. What's that got to do with it? Because when she has a son, then that means she has an inheritance. Isn't that right? How many remember in the Old Testament, if you didn't have a son, you didn't have an inheritance? That's right. You couldn't get an inheritance out of the father. It ain't like this, you know, the courts of today. That's right. A woman can do anything she wants to out there, and a man will have to take care of her. But not like that in that day. But see, a son, at Calvary, there's going to be a son born. And when that son's born, everyone that can bring forth that son within the womb of your heart, you've got an inheritance. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the hope of your inheritance, my brothers and sisters. I travail till Christ be formed within you. If you don't have His Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His. For how can you produce life if you don't have His Spirit? How can you produce God life if you don't have the God life within you? You can't do it. So then, time. As Brother Taylor said the other night, being servants of time. Time within the time realms, within the time element, caught in the time bondage, caught in the ritualistics of men's affairs, entangled with the cares of life. What is it? See, that is the mystery. Time is the veil. The curtain of time is the veil. And the curtain of time must be diminished.
And the Bible said here in Revelation 10, it said when that angel stood upon the land and the sea, and he roared, he said, time shall be no longer. Why? Because he said, John, this is the finishing of the mysteries. If the mysteries is finished, then time can't be no more. Because time means, the end of time means the finishing of the mysteries. That if there is no more time, then the mysteries is finished. And this is where some of them got mixed up the other night when I was trying to say this. See, I made a statement the other night. I said, folks, it's all over. It's finished. It's gone. Now let's look at it now. I want you to see this now. Just hold on to what you got for just a minute now. If it's wrong, then you can see it. If it's right, you can see it. I'm not going to try to tell you anything. If it's right and it's truth, you can see it because God said, my sheep hear my voice. And if it's something that I've built up, you can also see it. Because the Bible said, a stranger they will not follow. But if it's the voice of God, you'll know it. All right, now. So then, when the angel set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, what was he doing? He was saying, John, I got one foot in time. You see my foot setting over here in time, John, but she's about to run out. I've got to get my other foot over on you. Eternity show over here. You understand? I've got to have one in the spirit and one in the realms of time. One upon the dust creature. Upon the earth from whence cometh Adam. I've got to be in that. I've got to be also in the spirit. How many of you know that every true son of God has got one foot on the land and one on the sea? Every true child of God is relative to the dust by first birth in their body, but they're relative to God the eternal spirit by the second birth. One foot on the land and one on the sea. Why? Because that's who that angel was. It was that great Calvary, that great Jesus, that great one that can span the heaven and earth. We're the body, we're the bones, we're the flesh of that image. Now, he said, John, everything is at a consummation, everything is at an end. He said, now get ready. There's going to be seven thunders, and when these thunders utter their voice, get ready, John, because that's it. Because when these thunders utter their voice, that's the ending of the mystery of God. I've let you see everything. I've taken you out in the future. I've let you see the whole book. And John, they're not even going to understand the book that you're writing until the end of time. And the seven thunders, they're not even going to understand that then. Only the bride will. Because it's something intimate between God and the bride. God didn't write that in a book and give it to John. The Bible said he gave it personally to John. Isn't that right? But because it was, as Paul said, I saw it out of season. Because of that, then Paul came and wrote a little book about it. Because of that, God said, John, eat this little book, go back and do some more preaching. Write it, John, like Paul did and send it to the churches. So Brother Pike will have a record in his day of it. Now, so he said, the end of time is here. Now get ready. When these seven thunders utter their voice, John, that's going to finish it up. So John, no doubt, got all excited, and John grabbed, as we would say, a pencil, even though there's no such thing as a pencil in the Spirit. That was a spiritual thing John was doing, just like when God wrote them tables of laws on Mount Sinai. Moses didn't have no pencil. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a type. Pencil, just a type. But he said, John, watch now. And John, he got ready to write. The writer said, my tongue is a pencil of a ready writer, a pen of a ready writer. So then he said, now get ready. And John was ready to write. And when he got ready to write, something said, wait, John. Like over there when the Bible speaks of it, and the four angels came from the four corners of the earth, and they were getting ready to come down upon the earth and destroy everything. And something screamed out, an angel said, wait! Don't touch anything in the world! Don't touch anybody, don't touch anything. Just stand back there and stay right where you are. It's not time yet. So what have you got to do? I've got to seal the servants. All the servants have got to be sealed in their foreheads. What is that seal? Somebody said, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That ain't what the Bible said. Somebody just says, come and join this church. But the Bible said God sealed them with His name in their foreheads. It was the name Jesus. Now somebody said, wait a minute, that's not right. But it is right. The Bible said there's none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, what about the new name? The new name? There was a name for Jesus. There had to be a new name. What was the new name for? It was for the Christ. Because the Jesus birthed the Christ. I've got a name. I've got an earthly name for my earthly birth. But when I'm born again, I've got to have another name. That's my new name. God changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul. Is that right? There's got to be a new name. Jesus has got a new name. There's a seal. But folks, you can be sure that new name will come from the name Jesus. Just like Christ is the revelation of the Jesus, so will that new name be the revelation of the name Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So then God said to John, He said, John, seal up the things. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Now this is what I want you to see. Don't seal up something that happened. Don't seal up your experience with me. Don't seal up something that I've said to you. But John, seal up what the seven thunders uttered. That's what I want you to seal up. It's what the seven thunders uttered. Now, let's just be reasonable. How could John seal them up? Let's be reasonable. Now let's look at it on the foolish side a little bit. Has John got a sealer with him? Has he got some worldly means of sealing it up? Paul said, I speak as a fool. Can he do that? No. Because that's not a seal to God. What is a seal to God? The Spirit is a seal to God. John, I put it in your spirit. Seal it up. How long, Daniel? Until the time of the end. Seal it up, Daniel. Seal it up where? There wasn't no place to seal it up except in Daniel's spirit. He said, Daniel, you heard it, you saw it, but you can't preach it. Paul, it's out of season. Seal it up. Everything's got to be done at a time and season. A truth cannot be received out of season. Seal it up. So then John sealed it up. Until this very day, nobody has been able to approach unto it, understand it, or come to it because it is sealed in John's spirit. It is not written in the book. Somebody say, Brother Pike, it's wrote somewhere in that Bible. But if it's wrote in the Bible, then the Scriptures is broken because God said, John, don't write it. If God said, don't write it, and somebody wrote it, it would break the Scriptures. How can anybody write something when God says don't write it? It's not wrote. God said don't write it. That took care of it. You can be sure that it isn't written. Now, what is written, Jesus quoted to Satan and said, thus it is written. But if Jesus had quoted the seven thunders, He would have said, Satan, thus it is not written. Because God said don't write it. All right. You say, but Brother Pike, don't you believe it's in the Bible? I know it's in the Bible. But how is it in the Bible? It's in the volume of the book. Somebody said, well, that means it's in this Bible. No, the Bible isn't the book. Jesus was the book. Jesus was the book. He said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour except the Father. Is that right? Nobody don't know the day nor the hour except the Father, neither the Son. Is that right? Neither the Son. The natural creation of the world doesn't know when the coming of the Lord is. Somebody said, no, and you don't either, Brother Pike. Then there's something wrong, because the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And Jesus said, all that my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. Say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. It said, neither the Son, but the Lord also made this statement. Said, if the good man of the house had known what hour, the day nor the hour. If the good man had known what hour, therefore watch. Is that right? It means that we do not know as a natural creation. We don't know. Though we be a son, we don't know. Jesus, though he was a natural son, he didn't know the day nor the hour. God didn't let him know it. Because if he'd have let him know it, he would have had to made it known to the flesh. Everybody would have tried to got prepared. Everybody would have sinned as long as they wanted to, so to speak, and tried to have got prepared. But Jesus said, I'm not going to have it like that. So it was withheld from the body, but in the Christ it was known because he was the volume of the book. You've got to face the truth. If God withheld one thing from him, he was not the volume of the book. But he said, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. All things in heaven and earth is given into my hands. You understand what I'm saying? He had to know. Somebody said, yeah, but that don't mean you know. The Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. Amen. All things that my Father hath made known to me, I have made known unto you. Is that right? If the good man had known the hour, he would have not suffered the thief to have broke up his house. Do you think the thief is going to break up our house? No. Absolutely not. You think the thief and the robber is going to break up our house? No. Beware. Watch. I come as a thief in the night. But do you think it's going to break up our house? No, it's not going to break up our house. Because we are watching. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Isn't that right? He preached to the Jews of the sonship and the natural, said, you know not the hour. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all the children of God. No. You never read that in the Bible. As a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. So, Brother Pike, you're dwelling on the earth. But the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. For we're not of this world. God chosen us out of this world. And hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the time of the millennium, the restitution, the restoring of all things. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Woe to them that are still walking in the flesh. But if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. But we're not in the flesh, we're in heaven, in the Spirit, for the Spirit is heaven. Well, let's just see if we can absorb this. The image being lost now, the picture being taken in the garden has to be a negative. Is that right? And the negative has to be developed. And coming down through there, it has come right on down until the end of time. And when it comes down to the end of time, then it is no longer a negative, it is a positive. Isn't that right? It's no longer a Jewish negative, it is a positive. That's why the Jew is in the beginning, that's why the Jew is in the end. Because with us, it's already a positive. We are already of God, we already see it. But see, Adam denotes the Jew, the negative. Therefore, there has to be a Jew that come back to rule in the end in the restoration of the garden, which is the millennium, which is God's positive. And the Shekinah returns back again to the Jews, and all of the garden is beautiful. All of the earth is restored, and this is what you keep looking for. But folks, we're not supposed to look for that. That's what the Jews look for, and they missed it. That's what the Church of God's looking for. That's what the Assemblies of God's looking for. They're natural-minded. They're looking for that great day when God will restore the earth, the trees and the birds and all those things. But we've got something greater than that. After that 1,000 years, the Bible said the great white throne of judgment comes. If the millennium is the ultimate of what God's doing, if it's being the birds and the bees and the streams and the trees, all those things, why does God go a step farther? Because there's a people that's advanced a step farther. He's going to bring that positive out over there to show it. in the natural to where all the world can see it and all the nations will behold it. But then all of a sudden that great thing that I'm preaching right now, that thing that you've already got that you don't have to wait on, that thing will suddenly come back again. After 1,000 years, it'll boomerang back around. And here it'll come hurling back down again, that same revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I looked and behold, the heavens fled away, and the earth fled away, and the Ancient of Days sat on the throne. There was no place found for them. Folks, it's already fled away to you and I. Hallelujah. I looked out there and it fled away. Amen. There was no place found for it in my thinking. There's no place found for it in my mind. It was a figment of imagination and shadow. Because I saw God. No man can live and see God, but I died and I saw God, and He resurrected me. Destroying Him, the image, with the brightness of His coming. You say, what are you talking about? I tried to express this the other day when I was speaking to some of the brethren here. See, when I say time is over, it's gone, it is no more. That means the end of the mystery. If there is no more time, then there's no more mystery. Did I or did I not positively prove? Going back to the tape, Bill's got it. Did I prove it? Or was it fallacy? Was it just some wild imagination or notion of mine? But did I thoroughly prove in the sermon called The Son of the Morning that death is present because of shadows? And that where there is no shadows, there is no darkness. And where there's no darkness, there's no death, because death is darkness. Death is shadows, but light is life. Spiritual life now. Spiritual life. How do you understand what I'm saying? If there is no more shadows, what is the finishing of the mystery? The eliminating of the shadows. With the brightness of the coming of the mind of Christ, every shadow transformates into its reality. The shadow moves away and you say, hey, I see what caused that shadow. You understand what I'm saying? The moonlight is out, and you say, I can't hardly make things out. It looks shadowy to me. It looks like a tree, but I can't tell if it's a tree or not, because it's not the very thing. Paul said it doesn't give the perfect image, but it's just kind of typical of what's to come. Kind of out of proportion. It might not look that way at all as far as the image of it, but you know it's a tree. But just wait till the morning. Just stand there and say, no, I ain't leaving. I want to see what that thing is. You wait till the sunlight. After a while, over the horizon comes the sunshine, and she begins to lift. And the shadow begins to fade, and your eyes begin to follow the shadow right on back. And then there it is. Expose, and there's the tree. I say, my God. You mean that's what I've been looking at all the time? How do you understand what I'm saying? God, is that what it was? See, there's something up there that I'm looking at, folks. Don't you see them things in heaven? Can't you see them things in heaven? Things that we're looking at, the shadows and the more, the brightness of the coming has took them all away. I stood amidst the shadows. I stood amidst the shadows. I stood amidst the weirdness, the creatures of night. People out there are creatures of darkness. Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Get them away from the wilderness. Get them out of the shadows. Get them away from the serpents. And I stood amidst the shadows. But now the sun is come, and Satan is under my foot. And I'm looking, and there it is, the kingdom of God and the radiance and beauties of life and the brightness of His coming into my life destroyed the shadows. And with that, time is no more. It's gone. It's diminished into nothing. It's just a shadow. It passed away with the brightness of His coming. And I said the other day, time is no longer for us. Children of God, time is no longer for us. It's over. Somebody said, but what do you mean, Brother Pike? Because He shortened the days for the elect's sake. To spare some flesh. if he didn't have a rapture, if he didn't have a translation to get some flesh out by transfiguring, translating it as he did Enoch, then there wouldn't be nothing spared when the bombs start falling, when the sorrow starts coming. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But he's transformated us. He's translated us. And the only one, somebody said, oh, but I'm smart. No, you're not smart. You just think you're smart. But what about all them people, Brother Pike, that's going to be left when we go out of here? If there's no flesh. See, that shows that you don't know line upon line and precept upon precept. The Bible said all flesh is as the grass. It comes up, it stays a while, and then it vanishes away. You understand what I'm saying? When God speaks of sparing flesh, he's talking about flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Holy flesh! There wouldn't even be a Christian survive the blast of those things. Antichrist would kill every last one of them. There wouldn't be one of them left. As far as the rest of the flesh, you think you're smart in figuring that out. The rest of it, the Bible said when the Ancient of Days come, there'll be nothing left, not even the mountains. Only those that can translate into the brightness of his coming. So, folks, here's what I'm saying. Here we are, Revelation 10, translated, transfigured, transformated, taken into the kingdom. The rapture has taken place. We've been hid with Christ in God. Here we are. We made it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't confuse the scriptures. Don't go telling me I've been translated. What's the matter with you? But the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. And I'm preaching faith to you. And the Bible said God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Somebody said, well, I'm still here at Little Bethlehem. Well, you need to get out of Little Bethlehem and get translated. Somebody said, well, if I got translated, this for sure, I wouldn't be around Little Bethlehem. Well, the Bible said where two or three come together in his name, that God would come to Little Bethlehem. And the angels would come to Little Bethlehem. They encamp round about us. You're all confused. You say, well, you confused me. No, I don't confuse you. The devil confuses you. You understand what I'm saying, folks? See, this thing is real. There's only one you. That's the inner you. The outer you, that's not you. Then who is that outer fellow? That's the fallen, depraved image. Now, I'm talking about Christians now. That's not you. Then where is you? The inner you. Where's the rest? It's buried. It's gone. So then that outer part that you call you is not you at all. See, Jesus wasn't in the presence of the Shekinah, but Jesus was God revealed from within, swallowing up the outer man, the positive, to bring the outer image into the presence of God, not where the Shekinah would be upon him, but rather the Shekinah from within would change him and transformate him little at a time from glory to glory. You know, like a man, he wants to get immune to snake bites, so he injects a little bit. Well, like the disease system. They give a little injection, you know, against smallpox. Before the whole thing comes in a great expose, they just give you a little touch of it. A little touch, and by the time that thing comes, you're immune to it. You understand what I'm saying? So then God has, from glory to glory, translated us. We made it. Like my brother Junior said, we made it. We got inside the gates. Somebody said, boy, if I can just get inside them gates, but I am inside the gates. Even a vision showed that when I said, come on, give me a hand, come on in. We made it. You say, wait a minute, Brother Pike, you didn't get past them gates of death, but I did. God said so. If he said so, it's true. And I said, well, you don't look like it to me. Well, that ain't got nothing to do with it. I said this before, you don't care. I don't care how I look, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what you say. You say, well, you're bald-headed. But I'm not bald-headed. You just got bad vision, that's all. That's right. You'll look at me through the right eyes. Or if you could see me through the right eyes. Hallelujah! Just look through the right eyes of the Son of God. Somebody said, old Baldy called Elijah that. My, if they could have seen him when he stepped on board that fiery chariot. That's right. You say, what did he look like? A whole lot better than Prince Charming. That's right. So then, who are we? The Bible said you just take that old veil called Frank Taylor off of that Son of God and he'll outshine the noonday sun. So then, with the finishing of the time elements, death is gone. There is no more death. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? You can't kill a God. You can't kill a Son of God. We didn't come to that Passover. That's why they gave me this little thing like they did this morning. It is the Passover. What was the Passover? Get ready, prepare victuals. We're going over Jordan. You say, how do you know that's it? Some of you were saying it the other night. Over yonder, they're drying up the Jordan. Wasn't that the first? When they got ready to go into Canaan, they dried up the Jordan. Then it pointed to Calvary. When it got to Calvary, spiritually, death was conquered. That dried up the Jordan. Then when it gets over in the end time for us to start enjoying and inheriting, to show us that everything is at hand, God's drying up the Jordan again. Death is cut off. Death is conquered. And Canaan is just ahead of us. Hallelujah. So then, that means with the end of time, it ends the shadows. With the end of shadows, it ends the carnal reasoning. With the end of carnal reasoning, it ends death. It ends the grave. It ends all of that. It's over for the children of God. It's over and finished. You might think different. They might preach different. But as I stand before you, my hand be raised to heaven before the living God, it is over. It's finished. It's gone. God done away with it. It's been gone ever since Calvary, but we hadn't been able to get a hold of it. Peter got a glimpse of it. He said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Even way back there. All we're doing is comprehending what's already been. Solomon said that is which has already been. So then this angel that I'd like to say so much more about. This angel in Revelation 10. What was it? It indicated that at that particular time, though John was seeing it in the future, that at that particular interval, if we place it in the time element perspective-wise, at that very time, there was still left several years to go. Is that right? Several years was still left to go. People still had to go through the tribulation. Now, come on now. Are you listening? I'm going to close. Don't get weary. Now, see, at that time that he said that, there was still a time to go. Because it's after that, in Revelation 12, that Lucifer is cast out of heaven. Why is he cast out? Because it's the end of time. It's the end of time. When that angel declares time no longer, that's the end of time. Lucifer's cast out. Now I say, but how can he be cast out? I brought this out to you before on tape. See, he's cast out because he can only abide in the age of time element. See, he can be camouflaged. He can hide himself. He can be a mystery. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. He's a mystery too because he's an angel. He's a spirit. See, but at the ending of it, nothing can be a mystery anymore. Even the mystery of iniquity is finished. So that he comes out, he's made an expose, he has to head up in a human being. You understand what I'm saying? Because grace is over, the reason grace is over is because time element is finished. Why is time element finished? How is time element finished? Some say, oh, I still see it's just like it always was, night and day. But folks, that's being foolish. After this angel makes that declaration, there's still about 3.5 years of night and day coming. And then there's another 1,000 years of night and day coming. How do you understand what I'm saying? So you can't go by that. When he said time is over, it meant that there was a group of people called the church. They had at last broke through the travail. The image had been born. The child had been born. It was time for the rapture. They had been translated into another world. With human beings, there was no more time element. They're no longer time creatures. They hadn't made it into that realm, into that world. They passed time barriers. The angel saw them and saw the seed of Zion coming in and the seed of Christ coming in. I can just picture them as they stood by the gate. You noticed in my own way of thinking, and somebody said, Gabriel, here come Frank Taylor. Time's no longer. They made it in. Here comes the saints of God. It's over. Now somebody said, it don't be absurd. Well, look down there, there's night and day. But old Gabriel said, not up here where we're at. Hallelujah. David, be in the heavens, be as equal to the angels. Angels cannot die. How do you believe you in heaven? Now, what can you tell me you can't die? And if you are telling me you can die, why are you telling me that? Why do you tell me you can't die if you don't believe what I'm preaching? See, we've got to know where we're going. Either it's right or it's wrong. If you say you're equal to the angels, then that means you're in heaven. They that are in heaven are equal to the angels. Is that right? How do you believe you're equal to the angels? I didn't get so much response. It wasn't but just a very few hands went up there. You don't believe you're equal to the angels. I tell you what, Gabriel would love to be what I am. Michael would love to be what I am. Somebody said, you vain, puffed up, bald-headed preacher. Not so. Not bald-headed at all, not vain, and not puffed up. A son of God, made to live throughout eternity, repeating it over again, Gabriel would love to be what I am. Gabriel can never be a son of God. Amen. If Gabriel was standing here, he'd tell you the same thing I'm telling you. All right. So that in Revelation 10, the angel with one foot on the land and the sea, declaring that time is no more, it meant that it had passed away, folks. And I say this with all love and humility, it is gone. There is no more time. That means there cannot be a continuation of the mysteries. It is over. It is gone. It is finished. Somebody said, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, you can't get no more revelation? I didn't say that. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He still got revelation. Is that right? Hundreds of thousands of people will get revelation. Is that right? But Paul said, not one of their revelation will add anything to me. He'd already seen that. He'd already been there. He already knew which way that limb was going. He might have not run out to the end of it and said, if I keep going, I might get on out the tip. But I know the limb. I know what it is. I know the nature of it. I know which way it goes. It might extend out there another foot that I hadn't had time to bother with right now because I got something else. But at the proper time, God will bring it. You understand? But if there is no more time, there can be no more darkness. There can be no more shadows. Time can be no longer. Now, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery will be finished because time will be no longer, and time is the ending of time, is the ending of the mysteries. And it can be no longer. And if it can be no longer, then that means the rapture has taken place. If the rapture has taken place, that means that you're not on the earth but in heaven. I know it's a message to you. I know it's a message to you. Like in the vision when I was standing there, I said, see these things in heaven, folks. And I was standing up there in heaven. And the folks all around me was looking. But it's true. It's true. Why stand up here in heaven? Because Jesus, between heaven and earth, he had one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He had to do that between heaven and earth. That's what it was. It was the bridge over the Jordan, over death. Just like when he went over in the space capsule. So then it means that death is conquered. It's over. It's finished. It's gone. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you'll never convince me of that. Everybody's got to die. Well, that shows that you don't know what you're talking about. Because if everybody's got to die, God better summons Enoch and get him back down here so we can all go through the ritualistics. The Bible said he was translated, he should not see death. Say, yeah, but that was Enoch. That wasn't you, Brother Pike. If God would do Enoch like that and him not even a son of God back there as far as the new birth is concerned, how much more would he do me that way? I was talking to God one time. I said, Lord, you translated Enoch. Now, what about me? Enoch's supposed to be back there among the prophets, and here I am. You say, the least that's in the kingdom, if I'm the very least one, I'm greater than them folks back there. And I said, you translated him, but what about me? God said, I translated you into my marvelous kingdom. I said, it's good enough. If you said it, that settles it. If you said it, that settles it. That settles it. That settles it. Somebody said, but I still see you. Well, there's one thing about it. You don't see me. You can't see me unless you're up here where I'm at. And if you're up here where I'm at, then you believe what I'm saying because you've already experienced it. You said, but I'm looking at you. No. You could go down there and look at that parsonage. You can't see me because, see, I might be on the inside of the parsonage. You could see the little house that I live in. If you come on inside, we'll get together and Jesus said, I'll sup with you. And then you see me. Just come on inside. See? And then you'll learn how to reverence the sanctuary. the temple of the living God. Come on inside. You say, how can I do that? Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep under my body. I bring into subjection the kingdom of God within. You are part of my temple, a member of this little house. We're all God's house of many stones. Come on in the house. We'll all fellowship and sup together. Then you'll be able to see me. But as long as you're out there, you can't see me. You just think you can see me. You just see the little building that I dwell in. All right, let's everybody stand together. The Bible said Paul was long preaching and some of them went to sleep. I felt some of you go to sleep on me a little bit ago. For a while you was over in the mind of the Lord and then you got back in that old carnal mind of darkness. Got to thinking about me taking too long about dinner. You went hard and fast to sleep and you're thinking. The Passover. What is it? The supper. Passing over Jordan. The Lord's Supper from death unto life by eating and drinking of his blood and his body. I said they dropped those waters over there to make way for the kings of the east, and they're doing it. What is the Jordan? The Jordan runs a serpentine course. You can check it on the map. Serpentine course, and it forms a boundary line. It comes down showing Canaan and Egypt. And where does it empty? It's a type of death, the serpent, the old carnal mind. Tree of knowledge, it empties into the Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea? The lake of fire. I said to just watch the Dead Sea and life will show up in it. It will. You say, how do you get that? The Bible said they were cast alive into the lake of fire. Alive. Where the worm dieth not, the flames are not quenched. Eternal flames. Okay, let's sing a little chorus. Folks, you got to get a hold of it. You got to. You got to get a hold of it. Brother Branham spoke of 77 and said, I'm beheld and the calendars turn and turn and turn and turn. From about the year of 33 over to 77. Just like saying, you know, from Jesus' death on over, and they turned. When it got to 77, he said it didn't turn anymore. Why? Because the calendar is a time marker. Time was no longer. He said, I looked after that, and everything was blown to bits. Somebody said, well, if time is no longer, Brother Pike, then everything is blown to bits. Sure. Say, blown to bits in 77. No, the vision didn't say it was blown to bits in 77. It may be blown to bits in 77. It didn't say that. He just said when time ended, then come, as we use the terms, the fireworks. It could have been 77. It could have been a 78. It could have been 80. But he saw the time end in 77. Why did he see the time end in 77? Why did he see that? And why did I come preaching like I preached and explaining things like I have and come up here to 77 and then start talking about the thing coming right down to the end and the mysteries of God coming right to finish and time being a more? Why did I do that? Why couldn't I have done that in 76? Why couldn't I have done that in 74? Why couldn't I have done that in 82? Because God has his way. See, the calendar stopped. Time no more. Somebody said, I can just swallow it, but Brother Pike, I can't digest you. How come it's you? I got a fellow here, he just tries his best to push in. When he gets, he just gets so far, but when he gets up there where I'm at, he can't do that. Somebody said, like in the vision, no, I'm going with Brother Branham. Okay, go with Brother Branham. Where did Brother Branham go? He went to the grave. Go with Brother Branham. That's what I saw in a vision. I saw a vision. Brother Branham was dead, laying in the grave, and his followers lined up, one behind another, every one of them, there at the grave. And way back at the end of the line, darkness began to fall on the end of the line and move over. I don't feel like that. Let's go with Jesus, folks. Somebody said, well, you go with Brother Branham, he's dead. I go with you, the same thing happens to me. I agree. Because I've been dead and buried. I agree. But I tell you what, if you'll follow a son of God, he knows the way through the wilderness, and all you have to do is follow. Amen. Follow Christ. Say, well, what's that got to do with you? Not I live, but Christ. You just can't get around digesting the preacher, can you? So hard. Not me speaking, but Christ. Not my bones, but Christ. Not my flesh, but Christ. Not my mind, but Christ. Not I that liveth, but Christ. Is that right? It's the high you can't get over it. It's the low you can't get under it. It's the wide you can't go around it. You got to come in at the door.